wonderful song just now about the importance, the value of our souls. In comparison to everything else that's in the world, the soul is the most valuable thing that you have. And where it will spend eternity is the most important decision that you have to make in this world. It's an unregrettable decision when you make a decision to follow Jesus, to give yourself to Him, and to go to heaven. That's really what the lesson is about tonight. I'd encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. And in verse 44, Jesus tells a couple of parables about the value of the kingdom of heaven. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. There's no hint in these parables that either of these individuals regretted their purchase. That they, although they'd given everything for what they wanted to possess, one a treasure and the other a priceless pearl, there's no hint at all that they had buyer's remorse, that they felt like they'd been scammed. You know, and that's a big worry that a lot of us have, isn't it? We don't want to be scammed. We don't want to buy something and then find out later we could have got it at a cheaper price. We don't want to buy something and find out later that actually it's not what we thought it was and it doesn't have the value that we thought it was, and here we paid this big price for it. What the world does to us is it makes what it has to offer look extremely valuable. And it tries to make that what the Lord has to offer, the kingdom of heaven, look relatively worthless. The devil would like us to see the world that way and place the value on things that he places. A city boy moved to the country years ago and met an old farmer, and he agreed with the old farmer to buy his donkey from him for $100. The farmer said he'd deliver the donkey to him on the next day. The next day, the farmer drove up and said, "I'm sorry, son, but I've got some bad news. The donkey died." The young man said, "Well, I want my money back." The farmer said, "Can't give it to you. I already spent it." The young man said, "Okay, then I want the dead donkey. Unload him." And the farmer said, "Well, what are you going to do with the dead donkey?" He said, "I'm going to raffle him off." Farmer said, "You never get anybody to buy tickets on a dead donkey." He said, "I'm not going to tell them he's dead. I'm just going to raffle him off." A month later, the farmer runs into this young man. He said, "Well, what happened to the donkey?" He said, "I raffled him off." He said, "I made $898. And this whole bargain." Farmer said, "How'd you do that? Wasn't everybody mad?" He said, "No, the only guy that was mad was the guy that won the raffle. I gave him his $2 back. You know, sold raffle tickets for $2, gave him his $2 back, kept the rest of the money. I'm only out $102. I made $898. Great deal, right?" So, the moral of that story, if there is moral to that story, Satan wants us to believe that we're buying into something valuable for relatively little effort. Most people get nothing out of it. The winner gets a dead donkey. How about that? That's how Satan wants to get us to think about our choices here. No one likes to be scammed. When we buy something, especially something of any worth, especially something that's costly to us, we don't want to experience this, what we call buyer's remorse. That's an emotional condition where a person feels, you know, this regret, this deep, almost sorrow after a purchase. He feels like he's given up something valuable for something that's not all that valuable. I've told this story before. It's been a long time since I've told it, but I remember very distinctly when I was a young boy, we were living with my grandparents in Crystal City, Missouri. It was a hot summer. The ice cream truck came down the street. I was a young boy. I wanted some ice cream, you know. I wanted a popsicle, and I didn't really have much money, but I did have a half dollar that my grandfather had given me. So I went out to the ice cream truck with my half dollar, and I bought some ice cream with that half dollar. I came in and I ate the ice cream, and then I had buyer's remorse. And I chased the ice cream truck for probably about half a mile to see if I could get my half dollar back. I couldn't. That was a great lesson for me. That was a great lesson for me. We come to the kingdom of heaven, and we say, how much? And Jesus will tell us everything, all that you have, all that you are. Well, that's quite a purchase. For somebody like me, for any kind of a big purchase, I just agonize. You know, can we spend this money, this car, this house, this computer? Anything over $20, actually, for me, I just agonize over the purchase anyway. And then, you know, I think about it after I make the purchase. Is it a good deal? Did I get my money's worth? Several of you know I make a big deal out of this. I buy a lot of my clothes at the thrift store for that reason. You can't go wrong. You know, you never get a bad deal. I want you to consider these parables with me tonight. Parables that teach us about the value of the kingdom of heaven. I want you to note in this context that these parables were not spoken to the multitudes. They were spoken to the disciples. In verse 36 of this context, and of course Matthew 13 is all about kingdom parables, but in Matthew 13 and verse 36, Jesus had sent the multitudes away. And from that point forward, he's only talking to the disciples. He's talking to people who'd already made the bargain, who'd already agreed, we're going to give everything for the kingdom of heaven. And his words are words really of reassurance. We talked this morning about why it is that some disciples don't continue to follow the Lord. Tonight, what we're really looking at is the reason that a true disciple will continue to follow the Lord. He understands the value of what it is that he's seeking to possess. He understands the value of what it is that Jesus is offering to him. In these parables, a man finds a treasure in a field. He sells all that he has, everything that he has. And he buys the field, and now he owns that valuable treasure. And a merchant is looking for a priceless pearl, the ultimate pearl, and he finally finds it. Maybe it's a lifetime pursuit, and he finds this pearl, and he sells all that he has in order to possess that one pearl, and joyfully, it becomes his. The treasure in the field, that sounds odd to us, but it's something that could happen in ancient times and maybe even today. In ancient times especially, the ground was a safe place for keeping things. You know, we talk about people today putting their money under their mattress as if that's kind of a safe place. Well, especially in ancient times, if you had a little bit of property, you had something that was valuable, you didn't want robbers to break in and get it, maybe an invading army would come through, they'd ransack your house and plunder it, and you wanted to keep something safe, what would you do? You'd bury it somewhere on your property. Well, maybe the invading army did come through. Maybe they drove you out. Maybe they killed you. Maybe you ran away and you never came back. That property's sitting there. Years later, somebody finds it. They can possess whatever's on that land if they possess the land. And so they purchase the land with all that they have. And the pearl. In the ancient world, pearls were very valuable things. In Revelation 21:21, it's interesting, isn't it, that as John sees the depiction of the beauties and the glories of heaven, every one of the gates is made out of a pearl. And that is to bring to our minds the exceeding value of heaven itself, I think. So the simple message of these parables is that the kingdom is like that treasure and that pearl. It's well worth the investment. It's well worth the cost, in fact, of a person's life, of everything that they have. No matter what you have to give up, it pales in comparison to the kingdom. And so that sort of brings me to the question, you think the disciples ever had buyer's remorse? You think they ever thought, you know what, we've given a lot for this kingdom of heaven thing, and I'm not sure if this is a good deal or not. They had given up a lot. They gave up quite a bit to follow this one who was called the Christ, And ever since they'd made the decision, while they'd seen some glorious things and been part of many great experiences, there'd been a lot of trouble. They'd had to give up a lot. They'd been asked to give up a lot. I mean, a lot. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22, Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he sees the two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately left the boat and their father, and followed him. These men gave it all up. A business, a livelihood. Family relationship, apparently. I don't imagine Zebedee was really happy with this decision that his sons made on that occasion. We don't know, but, you know, you can just put yourself in his position. In Luke chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, he went out and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything. You ever noticed that word there before? Leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Yeah, they'd given up a lot by worldly standards. Pretty much everything. Levi did. So, I'm sure they wondered about the wisdom of this transaction. Had they made the right decision? I'm not saying they ever second-guessed themselves. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But they wondered about it. Peter wondered what they would receive. We talked a little bit this morning about the story of the rich young ruler. Comes to Jesus, wants to know what to do to have eternal life. Jesus again tells him, keep the commandments. He says, I've kept them. Jesus says, go sell what you have, give to the poor, follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. But the young man went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. In Matthew 19, 21 through 26, we read about that. The disciples are curious, well, if the rich can't enter the kingdom of heaven, who can go? And Peter wants to know what they're going to get, these who've given up everything. And he asked the question in Matthew 19 and verse 27, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" The question then he's asking is, are we going to get anything for what we've given? Please don't misunderstand me, and don't misunderstand what the Lord has to say. Everything that you have, everything that you are, every good that you could possibly do, can't do away with one sin, can't purchase the glories of heaven. And that way, we understand that heaven is offered by grace, as we talked about last week. And yet there is a commitment that the Lord expects out of us if we are to receive this grace and this hope. Peter wants to know what we're going to receive. Again, I wonder if the question had come up among the disciples before. We know that they anticipated a reward because Jesus had talked to them about their reward. We know that they discussed what will we receive, who will be the greatest. That's come up among them. Perhaps they even discussed among themselves whether or not this is all worth it. I don't know. You reckon in their quiet moments, if any of them ever wondered, have we been scammed? Is this really a good deal? But Jesus answers the question. Matthew 19, 28 and 29 that Peter asked. He says, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." What Jesus is saying to them is, yeah, you made a good transaction here. Maybe you've given up everything, but you're going to receive far, far more than you've given up in this life, even, and in the life to come, eternity. Again, Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's a little bit like a stockholders meeting, isn't it? How are we doing here? We've invested a lot of money. You know, we're trying to get something out of this. How are we doing? And Jesus is truly, in a spiritual sense, reassuring his investors. At this point in the process, maybe things don't look all that good to them. You know, the product isn't selling as well as they thought it might. Things aren't going the way that they anticipated that they would. Jesus says to them, you trust me, and I guarantee you that what you're going to receive is far more than you've ever put into it. So no matter what you've given up, let's remember that Jesus has told us that the kingdom is a treasure beyond our imagination. It's the pearl of great price. And don't let anybody fool you into thinking that it's not the most valuable thing in the world. The kingdom is well worth the investment of a person's life. And that brings us sort of to this investment strategy that I think will help keep us loyal to our Lord and focused on doing what we need to do as disciples so that we might truly inherit the kingdom of heaven. We need to understand, first of all, that finding the kingdom of heaven requires effort. Treasures don't just come popping out of the ground normally. Pearls certainly don't just appear out of thin air. You have to make some effort to discover the treasure, typically, especially in a world where there's so much junk. We're surrounded by so much junk in a lot of different ways. So we have to seek, we have to put forth some effort. Don't think that you're going to obtain the kingdom of heaven just by doing nothing and expecting it to come to you. That's not the picture you have in Scripture. Jesus says, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. There's effort in that. There's the asking and the seeking and the knocking that's required to find the kingdom. The Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, the Israelites are told to seek the Lord your God. And if you do that, you'll find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. So the first thing we want to ask tonight, as you think about, is this a deal that you've made? Is it a good deal? Is it a deal that you haven't made but you need to think about? This covenant, this relationship that you enter into to obtain the kingdom of heaven? First thing we have to say is, do we want it, and am I willing to do something to find it? It doesn't happen automatically. I know the whole world just thinks, you know, you do nothing, you don't have to seek, you don't have to concern yourself, everybody's going to heaven. That's not the picture that Jesus is presenting. Jesus is presenting the picture of a merchant who's seeking the pearls, maybe, as I said, a lifelong pursuit. And he's talking about somebody who finds treasure. It suggests, I think, that he was looking for treasure. So there's an active pursuit here. There's not just expecting it's going to happen if I don't do anything. It's not going to happen if you don't do anything. Effort has to be made. Obtaining the kingdom of heaven then requires sacrifice. I don't think any statement could be blunter than the one that Jesus made in Luke 14 and verse 33 on this particular point. In Luke 14 and verse 33, talking about discipleship in this context, Jesus said, likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now you remember, the merchant, the man who found the treasure, what do? They gave up all that they had to obtain it. Jesus says, that's how it is with a disciple. You've got to determine that you're going to give up all that you have. And if you don't do that, you can't be a disciple of the Lord. The Apostle Paul understood this experientially. We know that Paul was somewhat of a special Jew in a lot of ways when he was in Judaism. He was highly regarded. He talks about some of his standing and his exploits in the first part of Philippians chapter 3. And yet in verses 7 and 8, he says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What Paul is saying to us, isn't it I gladly gave everything up, and I have no buyer's remorse. I don't regret it. I don't regret it at all. There's the cost of discipleship. There's the sacrifice that must be made. And again, don't kid yourself. So many folks, they kid themselves on the first point, don't really have to do much, don't have to seek, don't have to strive. And then they kid themselves on the second point. It's not going to cost me anything. It's going to cost you everything. That's what Jesus wants us to know. Don't kid yourself about that. I'm afraid sometimes we have this idea, well, you know, Jesus died on the cross. If I come forward one Sunday or at some point and say I want to be baptized, and we go, you know, back and we're baptized, then that punches my ticket and that's it. That's all that's involved here. And that's not all that's involved. It's not near all. Sacrifice has to be made. You have to give something up. In fact, you have to give everything up for the kingdom of heaven. What a choice we have. What a decision to make. We have to decide where we're going to invest, where we're going to invest our lives. And Jesus has made the choice just pretty clear. Obtaining this great treasure, this pearl, this hidden treasure, this kingdom of heaven, obtaining this great treasure means giving up lesser treasure, treasure that is in fact accursed. I heard about a woman who was seated on an airplane. Next to her was a man, and the man happened to be an expert in the appraisal of diamonds. And he noticed that the woman had a very large diamond on a ring on her finger. And, you know, halfway through the flight, his curiosity got the better of him, and he said to her, that's a beautiful diamond. He said, I'm an expert in precious stones, so please tell me about that stone. And she said, well, this is the famous Kloppmann diamond. And she said, it's basically nearly priceless. She said, but it comes with a curse. And that piqued his curiosity, and he said, oh, really? What's the curse? And she said, Mr. Kloppmann. You have to think about that for a minute. The treasures of this world come with a curse. They might be shiny. They might attract attention. They might have value in this world. But they come with a curse. And in the end, they're valueless. You give up everything you have. When everything you have is in the end worth nothing, to obtain something that's worth everything, that's a pretty good deal. And that's what Jesus wants us to know. What in the world are we clinging to? Literally, what in the world are we clinging to that would prevent us from making this decision? Because the kingdom of heaven is of far surpassing value. When I buy something, I want to know how long it's going to last. Almost anything, unless it's something to eat. It's not going to last long. But everything else, I want to know, how long is this going to last? Don't you? You want it to be durable, right? You don't want to waste your money on something that's going to break tomorrow. The kingdom of heaven is eternal. Receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. You can't break it. You can't break the kingdom of heaven, Hebrews 12:28 says. Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. The kingdom of heaven is eternal. The payoff that we get for making this commitment, for giving up everything, is out of this world. I've never been to a casino. But from all accounts, there are a lot of sort of sad and pitiful people that spend hours on end feeding money into these one-armed bandits, these slot machines, and might sit there all day and feed in a small fortune of coins into some slot machine and get nothing in return. Now, once in a while, they might hit a jackpot or a small amount of money, and so that keeps them going. But overall, of course, they never make anything. They can't. Casinos don't stay in business by being losers, you know. They're going to get your money. So here are people of the world feeding their money, their time, their talents, their lives into a slot machine that will never pay off. Never. And I've heard people in the world talk about, oh, you Christians, you're, you know, giving your time and your money and your energy to spiritual things and all that. You're throwing your lives away. No, who's throwing their life away? In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul's prayer for the Ephesians was that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance with the saints. Let's open our eyes and understand what the true riches are. So, maybe you ever had buyer's remorse when it comes to being a disciple? Have you ever wondered if it's worth it? All of this kingdom business that we're involved in, the support of the work of the church, writing all of these checks in this economy that's so uncertain, how are you going to be able to retire? You wondered about that? Investing all of this time in Bible study and worshiping God when there are so many other ways in this world that you could use your time. Serving other people, giving of your time and your energies, oftentimes thanklessly to help somebody else, when you could be thinking of yourself a lot more and doing for yourself a lot more than you're doing. Being embarrassed, ridiculed when you stand up for a moral principle or stand up for Jesus in your workplace, your school, social relationships. When you tell people how you feel about their language and their jokes and their choices of activities and the way they dress and the things that they do. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? The pearl of great price doesn't come with a money-back guarantee. You have to make a decision. You have one life to give. One life. What are you going to give it for? Jesus says this to us. Do not fear, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have. Give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. Whatever we have to give up for the kingdom's sake, it's a good deal, my friends. It is God's pleasure to give us the kingdom. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he may possess forever. That's what we're asking you to do tonight. That's what the Lord is asking you to do tonight. As maybe a disciple who's wandered away, who's become tired of making the sacrifices, who's decided, well, it's not worth it. It is worth it. It is worth it. Maybe a disciple or one who has not yet become a disciple, who's wondering, should I make this decision? Can I make these changes in my life? Am I willing to sacrifice everything? You can do it. It's worth it. It's an unregrettable decision. We'd ask you to make it now, while together we stand and while we sing.